So children are dismissed for children's church downstairs, so you can head out. It looks like you already are. That's great. And hey, we had a few from our church that were out at River's Edge Camp this last week, and we were praying for Lolita as she was speaking there, and Marcella was there, and Janet Belbeck. Hopefully not too many scrapes and bumps. What's your camp name? Owie? Owie. So Janet Belbeck, now referred to her as Owie, because she was a camp nurse out at River's Edge. So that was her camp name. Anyway, it's great that the week went well. And you know what we're, I'm not sure if you know this, but Juan Manigault, remember, he used to be a director out at Teen Challenge. And he actually is now the director at River's Edge, the executive director. So that just happened this summer, and so he's kind of feeling his way in there and figuring out what camp is all about in the future there. So that's a new development that's happened out at camp. So you can turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1 if you'd like, and we'll be referring to that through this time. But I just wanted to recap a little bit. So last week, we started off in James 1, and much like the song that we just sang, we're talking that God knows, he's all wise, and we trust him, and so we seek to lean on him in our difficult times. And we love him with our whole heart, without a divided soul, and we give him everything so that then when we ask for wisdom, he's generous and gives that to us. What's interesting is I made some references to praying for safety and all of these things, and some people came out kind of sheepish that they had prayed for safety and that wondered if, you know, somehow I'd get after them for ever praying for safety. That wasn't the intention of my message at all. I was trying to say that, of course, we want safety and health. Those are things that we can pray for. God wants us to pray to him for those things. What I was trying to say is if that doesn't happen, and if there are times of safety or health, that we recognize God's hand in that as well, and we trust him through that journey as a trial that we can see, we grow, and we develop through. And so it's not God's judgment on you somehow. If you get sick, that is it's just an opportunity to trust in God more again. So just wanted to clear that up. You can pray for safety, pray for mine, that is fine. And it's great. So we're talking about street-level faith. That's the title that we have for James, this series in James. And I really like that title because it's that kind of sense of where things are really at. We want to deal with our faith in a very practical approach. And so I don't know about you. Maybe it's, I probably feel this much more keenly than you do because I actually work upstairs in an office in a church. So I have this very distinct kind of departure from everyday life sometimes that is hard for me. And so I get these moments where I really crave a different way of interacting with people around me, that I have a hard time sometimes with my faith. It gets kind of sterile and just kind of is compartmentalized. It's removed from what I feel like is real life, everyday situations. I don't know if you ever have this problem in your life at all, that somehow you get compartmentalized. But for me, I have to intentionally move myself out of this building as an employee here and get out and interact in new ways, right? Ways that stretch me. So I decided to volunteer at the Blues International Blues Festival here in Calgary. It's been going on this weekend. And I'm working security because I'm a big guy. And wow. There were not supposed to be any jokes in this part of the message. Doesn't say laugh here at all. Thank you for that. There's a real quick response to my size. I see that. So the thing is that we get these shirts, we look tough, and we stand at the door at the Kirby Center for the after party is kind of my role at the Blues Festival. And I'll be doing it again tonight and looking forward to that. Get to go and listen to music and stand there by the door and basically check that people have wristbands and that they don't take their drinks outside the Kirby Center. And so I put a hashtag on there on my mother, who may listen to this later on. I'll have to be careful. I put on their hashtag, Mama would be proud, as I'm standing there helping people as they go out for their smoke breaks outside the Kirby Center. And I love it because it's so different than my everyday life, right? And so I really enjoy those moments. But I was reminded again this week how easy it is to have spiritual conversations when you are simply present, when you are somewhere and you're just engaging somewhere. You don't have to say a whole lot. You just have to be interested and involved. And I met the person I was working the door with is this lady. She goes to a Unitarian church in the city here, and she and I were running the door there, and I was interested to see her. And then she was talking about her shift. She goes, "I'm not sure if I can get there again because I'm on the greeting team at church on Sunday." And so I was like, "Oh, which one?" And then she starts to explain her beliefs. She right away launches into this thought that she has, that she thinks that faith needs to intersect with action, that you have to, your faith needs to be active and involved in with those around. And I said, "Oh, I'm actually preaching on that this weekend." She goes, you're preaching? You're a pastor?" And so we start talking, and we're clearly not on the same page in many ways with our spiritual beliefs, but at the same time, in that conversation, I was able to interact with her and affirm in her the posture that she has towards others. She's amazing in that she's hugging people. She's, you know, like just encouraging different ones, truly taking an interest in people. People that walked in, you know, from, because the C train gets right off there at the Kirby Center, so people are interested in what's going on. And so you get interesting people coming through the door going, "What's going on?" You're like, "Well, you have to have a wristband," and you do this whole thing. And then I beat them up and send them out. And they are, like, she just was so gracious towards people. And so I affirmed that in her. I said, "You know, I really appreciate your posture, the way that you handle people." And she appreciated me affirming her, right? And it was this feel-good moment, and we hugged and said goodbye. And then I ended up being outside there, and there's this homeless couple that was outside that were needing someone to call the Alpha House shelter because they were in a crisis, and they needed help with that. So get on my phone, and then I wait with them for the dope team to arrive. And these two guys from Alpha House show up in this minivan, and they just, no judgment, no, you know, they just very, very kindly came alongside, picked them up, and put them in the minivan, took them to the shelter. And I know that harm reduction is, you know, controversial, and that people have their thoughts on it, but what I was struck by was just their desire to help people in crisis. It's a job for them, but it was more than just a job. And I appreciated that. I was humbled by their interaction. So I'm leaving there, and I'm walking back to my van. It's about 2 a.m. at this point, and I see a guy waiting for the C train that's never going to come because they had stopped running by that time. So I was like, "Are you just going to wait here?" He goes, "Yeah, no, I'll figure it out." I said, "Well, yeah, where are you going?" He goes, "Well, Chinook." I said, "Well, I could give you a ride." And so we walk over to the van, and basically, that's as much of the interaction. I just asked him if he had family around, and he says, "Well, I've kind of, my family doesn't like that I drink too much, and so I'm not really around them at all." And he says, "But you know, I'm frustrated this week, so I didn't get to church." And that's the one moment of peace that I have in a week, is when I go to church and I can just be at peace. And I was struck by that, because he had no idea at this point in the conversation that I was pastoring and all of this. And it was very interesting to have these conversations. I got to hang out in downtown Calgary more at 2 a.m. because there's a lot going on, my little sheltered life in Shaughnessy. But so I was so wired, right? I put this on Instagram. Some of you saw this, but this is a picture of me stopping by McDonald's at 2:30 in the morning. So just had to get some fries and a burger, you know, because that's what you do at 2:30 in the morning. And what was funny was I had a lineup of like 5 or 6 cars behind me. Have you ever gone to McDonald's at like 2:30 in the morning? It's crazy busy. And the guy he's going, "Yeah, it's been really busy. We're short-staffed," and he's running around. What a city we live in. There you go. That's the conclusion. But the idea of all of this I'm trying to get at is that I need my faith to be real, right? Like I want my life to actually intersect with people who are hungry for more than than what the world is giving them. And so as I go into those moments, it's amazing for me to be self-aware of how much that gets me wound up in a positive way. Like, there's something that's very fulfilling about that. And I don't know if you've had those conversations where you've been able to interact with somebody and you know that your interaction with them has really meant something and that you've had a positive kind of a connection there with them. It just is life-giving, at least for me. And I think that that's what I love about this idea of street-level faith, is that our faith needs to be real. And so we're in a world that seeks to divide our souls. That's kind of what James is at the beginning of the chapter. And he says that, you know, there's this loyalty that we wrestle with, whether we will follow God and whether we'll truly trust him in the midst of our trials. And then he says, when trials come our way, and they will, we realize that we need to see them for what they are. It's an opportunity for growth. God isn't out to somehow damage us and harm us. He's not trying to bring destruction on us. He's actually wanting to develop our character and our perseverance. So when we have trials that come along, we need to ask this question. We can ask this question, how could this happen to me? What good is God? And that's the question that can overwhelm us. And that's a difference that we're going to shift in now, is this difference between trials and temptations. Trials are things that come along in our life that might be health, might be family situations, might be job, whatever it might be that comes along and rocks us, but it causes us to, it clarifies things. I guess the word is it would clarify how we see the world, how we see God, his love for us, our need for God. Temptations are different. And so as we shift here in James 1 verse 12, we're shifting now the focus to more of a temptation. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Those desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. James raises an interesting dilemma, and it's this. If God is over all things and he's sovereign, did God bring temptation and sin into my life then? I told some of you this story a long time ago, but there was a guy years ago that came into my office and was telling me about an affair that he was in the midst of. And he was wrestling with whether he should stay with his wife or whether he should go with this woman. And there's a statement that he made that was very frustrating, because he said, why did God bring this woman into my life? In other words, God had worked it out. It was like he had arranged this for him, that this woman would be in his life and that this was somehow, you know, on God. And so after that, I went back to my senior pastor at the time and just said, tried to debrief with him. I didn't know what to do with this. And his first response was, God didn't bring this on him. His hormones did. He said, it's his sex drive that got him in the mess and that got him into trouble. It's not God. And that's what James is saying, right? It's not the thing, though, that what we want to do is we want to pin our struggle onto something else, someone else. It's never our fault. It's never our thing. It's always something else, someone else that brought this along. James makes it clear that temptation comes from our own desires, which entice and drag us down. You'll notice that he doesn't talk about Satan here. He doesn't say the devil made him do it. It was this idea that it was our own desires. So too often our desires give birth to action, which is sin, and that leads us down to a destructive path, down a destructive path that ends in death. And I was thinking about that, the death of our relationships, our marriages in this guy's situation. But there's other things that come along, temptations that can derail us, death to our careers. Maybe it's our behavior, our actions, our posture towards coworkers that gets us in trouble. Our honesty or dishonesty that can derail us. Death to our family, unity, fractured family situations can bring death to our dreams. There's a story in Proverbs 7. It's an interesting tale of a guy who's walking down, in Proverbs 7 it says, "I looked out the window and I saw a young man who was walking down the road, and then he was enticed by this immoral woman," it says. And she comes up to him and she says to this guy, "You know, my husband's away, took a wallet full of money, he's going to be gone for a long time. I've changed the beds, I made it all nice. I've been waiting for you. You are the one that I'm looking for." And she says to the guy, "Come on in, won't hurt, won't matter. It's just like no one's going to care. He's away, you're fine, let's do this." And then it says that he gets taken away like he's going off to slaughter, right? He's doomed himself by his action. And we can identify with that so much with any temptation. You can put the scenarios, put different labels on it, and all of a sudden you can identify with it. That thing that was supposed to be kind of exciting and interesting sucks us in, and then before you know it, you're kind of dabbling with this, and then all of a sudden you're into a situation that has now derailed you, that has now taken over. And what was supposed to bring life and excitement ends up leaving you with death. So this idea that when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Something that you are hoping for, the imagery is harsh, and I don't mean to drag up a whole bunch of things, but the idea of anticipating this new life that's growing and then to have it not to end in death is a devastating thing. And that's how sin is in our lives. Proverbs says that there's a way that seems right to a person, but in the end it leads to death. I'm sure that we can all identify with this struggle. Something that seemed exciting and life-giving ends in something that we never anticipated. Addicts, right? They keenly are aware of this, that they think a situation is going to bring them something better, and in the end, it just brings death. And there we are, left in a pile of rubble with our dreams falling down all around us. If we were honest, here's a little rabbit trail for you, but if we're honest, the train wreck that is usually preceded, you know, this train wreck that happens in our lives is usually preceded by a whole bunch of little decisions that have gone on. We used to always go, when we go downtown and work with homeless people, and like we're in East Hastings in Vancouver one time, and they would say, "We're all just one decision away from being here on the streets," and the youth that would be with us on these trips would be like, "What? We can just make one choice and we could be..." And it's like, well, let's back that up a little bit. There's a whole bunch of little choices that have led to this derailment. It's not just one choice. It's a series of who are we with, what have we done, how are we choosing, is there a pattern of behavior here? And so oftentimes you can get away with things and you don't think about it. And you go, whew, dodge that one, right? So it's like going to work half drunk and no one seems to notice. So then you carry on, right? It's the idea of hooking up with somebody and no one seemed to care about that. So I guess we'll carry on again. And it's like speeding down the road and you lose control. And then you go, "God, help me." And you get control again. And you're like, "Wow, dodge that one," right? And we don't realize that God has actually been providing a way out. God has often provided ways of escape to escape temptation with interruptions. And I think if you think about this in your own life, you'll know that there are moments that have come along where you're heading down a very toxic trail and some interruption comes along. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's somebody coming to your door, or you run into somebody, you know, like you, you know, you bump into somebody and you're heading down a path that you shouldn't be, and all of a sudden it's like, hey, good to see you. And then you're like, oh man, don't want to spend time with them, and you take off, not recognizing the interruption for what it is. God trying to provide you with a way out of a situation that was going to be too much. And so it's our desires that get us into trouble. You have a choice when these interruptions come along to then, you have a distraction moment that you can change your course. Maybe you've been around, have you been in those kind of conversations where people are like, they look over their shoulder and then their voice gets lower and they like to see who's in the room? Most likely, if a conversation starts with that action, there's a good chance this isn't going in a positive direction, right? Because if you're worried about everyone else that might hear you, what are you talking about, right? That is so, maybe you've been the interruption and you didn't know it. If you ever walked into a conversation, you're like, all of a sudden, instant silence, and everyone's like, oh, you know, and you're like, what did I say? What do I do? Maybe you're actually God's answer to their problem right now, but they're looking at you like, why are you interrupting us? Because we were just getting into some really good, like, we're going to slam somebody really well with our, this conversation was going toxic. Those moments, those things that drag us down, where we go down a negative path, God is trying to provide a way out. And the reason for all of this is that God is good. His nature is that he is good. He is holy. So God doesn't bring a temptation along in order to somehow derail us and to destroy our lives. He actually is coming along to try to strengthen us. And so trials that come into our lives are things that come in from the outside, or maybe, you know, health, whatever it might be. Temptation is something that's brought on by our desires and is fueled by our own nature, our sin nature. So don't pin it on God, because God is good. He's not out to harm us. He's actually out to help us. So don't be misled, in verse 16, by my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. God brings life through his word. You know, you compare that, this idea of God bringing life, compare that to how, you know, death comes from our evil desires. Contrast these two things, and you realize that God has planted his word in our hearts. Verse 19, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives, and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. James contrasts the person who's unwilling to listen and quickly reacts to situations. They just lash out at people with anger. He compares that to the word of to a person who humbly accepts God's word that's been planted in their heart. The teachable person is the kind of person who has weeded out the filth and the evil in their lives, and they get rid of all the toxins in the soil, and the word of God has a chance to take hold, to flourish, and to grow in the soil. Jesus talked about the seed and the sower, and he talked about the good soil. This is what's happening, is that the soil is being cleaned up, and the seed of God's word has a chance to take root, to take hold, and to flourish. Being teachable means to humbly accept God's control in your life. Rather than fighting it, we need to realize that God wants our best and that we can trust him because he knows what is good. So God's word must grow into action and it needs to bear fruit. James 1:22, don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Cultural Christians, and I'm afraid to say that there be quite a few of us who would be tempted in this area to be cultural Christians, that those of us who have grown up in Christianity and we kind of know the look, we know the posture, how you should be in church, how you should be with other Christians, language that should be used in this context, language that is avoided, and you know that kind of thing. We can look the look. And we can say things in a way that make us look very spiritual. And yet James has no tolerance for this. You can't just talk about it. You actually have to live it out, right? And it has to be turned into action. And then he compares it to a person who's like, you know, the person who looks in the mirror and he sees what's wrong, what the problem is, and then he just carries on. No change is made. So if I look in the mirror and I see that I'm acting abusively towards my wife or my kids, and then I go, well, I am a messed up guy. I'm pretty brutal. And then I go, well, I guess that's too bad, you know, and I carry on. What good is that? Does no one any good, right? But the idea is I recognize these things in my life when I look into God's word and his spirit is speaking to me and convicting me of things. And I go, I need to change my actions. I need to change my language. I need to change my attitudes towards others. Whatever the thing is that needs to be dealt with. And then we need to work on that. That's the real sign that God's word has taken root. When I hear God's word, but then I put it into action, it bears fruit. So that means our speech too. If we claim to be religious, but can't control our tongue or our Facebook rants, who are we kidding, right? If I am a complete racist on Facebook or whatever form you might take, and yet I come into church and go, yeah, we should really care for those refugees, right? Like, this doesn't add up. And James is poking holes in our faith when we do that. So what is real religion? Pure and genuine religion, verse 27, in the sight of God, the Father, means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. God's word must grow into action. So true transformation is seen in the way that we care for the vulnerable, the widows, the orphans, those who can't care for themselves. But they represent so many more. There's a principle in this verse that we apply to many different areas. It's anyone who is vulnerable, anyone who is not able to care for themselves, fit into this kind of category of widow and orphan. Mentally ill people, those with, you know, schizophrenia and who are bipolar or something like that, who are, mental illness has overtaken them, severe depression where it's become debilitating. Those kinds of people are vulnerable. And we need to care for them in different ways than we would expect for other people. And what I mean by that is we need to have a different approach, one that's filled with grace. Murray and I had a conversation this last week where I was saying, you know, sometimes I feel like I'm in a situation and I know a whole lot more about something than I'm letting on. And I feel really plasticky, right? Because I'm not supposed to be aware of the situation, or I'm not supposed to be, you know, whatever, and I'm kind of in this mode where I'm kind of trapped. And so then I just carry on civilly, you know, and just, you know, hey, how's it going? You know, like, do you see the football game? That kind of stuff. And I can go away from that going, what was that? But then I realized, as Murray and I were talking, that the idea that we need, he said a different word for grace is space. And I agree with that there needs to be a space for grace, if you want to rhyme it. It's the idea that this idea of having room to just function rather than be so raw with everyone. It's not appropriate to have everything shared with everyone, right? And so at some points in church, we do just want to help people kind of carry on in their life, fully willing to listen when they're ready, fully willing to accept them. I'm struck by the idea of Alpha House, harm reduction, where they just keep helping these people, and one day they hope that they will decide to make a change in their lives. And while that can feel powerless and empty at times, I don't know if we can do much more than that. And I mean that it's not up to me to convict or to change somebody. It's actually the Holy Spirit needs to work in their life. And so it's not a cop-out. It's simply saying, God, I'm present. I'm here. Use me if you choose to, but would your spirit work in that person's life? There's a whole lot behind that, and I can share it with you personally sometime. But the idea of this idea of walking alongside people. So the vulnerable, the marginalized, those who are powerless to help themselves, will we come alongside them and stand with them and support them? So that's why we felt strongly about refugees in the church, is that we want to move in a direction where we help refugees who are part of this movement that's happening globally. We know that it's only, you know, one family that we're talking about in a sea of millions, but at the same time, it's one family who has value and importance, and we want to be responsive to what God will do. And we're hoping that that'll change our congregation, our ability to see others in need around us, and that it'll begin to shape us, and that we can live out our faith in this way. So we're going to be talking more about that in the next couple months, but excited for that. I think that's part of this pure religion. So purity is also, it comes from weeding out the world's toxins that are part of our lives. So the problem is, many of our lives, that we have these blind spots, areas of values, things that we believe that we hold on to that are actually maybe not that God-honoring. And so we need to say, God, would you search me? Would you know me? Would you test my actions and my beliefs? Religion that is pure is also solely leaning on God, this divided soul thing. Be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea. Humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. Let's pray. Lord, you've planted your word in our soul. You have been speaking to us. You've been calling out to us. And maybe even this morning, there's some in this room who have started down a very dangerous trail, and that they're way further down that path than they wanted to be or ever thought they would be. I just pray that you will speak into our hearts. May this congregation, this place, be a space where grace can be shown, that we can support one another, but that we could also encourage one another to trust, to believe that you are wanting to work and to transform us. I pray that we wouldn't simply listen, but that we would actually act. And so would you help us in each of our contexts, wherever we may be, that we would be present in a way that we'd be able to hear your voice, your spirit leading us, guiding us, and may we have opportunities to share your love with people, even today. So we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.